I'd like to read a couple of passages this morning in connection with Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. The first is Hosea chapter 6, and then the second will be the end of Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in Hosea chapter 6. The reason for reading this is that verse 7 teaches us something about God's relationship with Adam in the Garden of Eden, which is the subject of the sermon this morning. So that understand when we read the word men in verse 7, that means Adam. That's the reference there. Men refers to Adam, and maybe in your Bible you have a note that indicates that. Some reference Bibles do. Let's read this entire chapter this morning, Hosea chapter 6. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. So far, Hosea chapter 6. Now let's turn and read just a few verses from the opening chapter of the Bible, where we read about the truth that God created Adam and Eve in his image. Let's read the conclusion of the chapter, verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We turn now to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism and read together question and answer 6. Question and answer 6 of Lord's Day 3. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The answer is by no means, but God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. That's the only question and answer that we'll focus on this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's take careful note of the progression of thought in the Heidelberg Catechism at its beginning. We have learned thus far that in order to have the comfort of the gospel, which is the comfort of knowing that we belong in life and death to Jesus Christ, we need to know how great our sin and misery are. That is to say, we need to know what it is that we are delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ from. In light of that, the Heidelberg Catechism begins by asking the question in question and answer 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? What is it that shows the sin and the misery that we have? And the answer that we considered last week was the law of God. To have the comfort of the gospel, we need to know our misery. How do we know our misery and sin? God has given us the law that comes to us in its summary and demands that we love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all of our strength, and loves our neighbor as ourselves. As we place ourselves next to the standard of perfection that God demands in His law, it serves as a mirror to show us how great our sin and misery are. It shows us, as question and answer 5 teaches us, that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. That brings us to Lord's Day 3. And Lord's Day 3 begins by considering the very important question of how it is that man became this way. How did it happen that man now, by nature, is prone to hate God and to hate his neighbor? And the answer of Lord's Day 3 is comprehensive, because it teaches us both what that answer is from a negative and from a positive point of view. What we're going to come to in sermons that follow this is the positive answer. This is how man became, by nature, prone to hate God and his neighbor. The answer is positively because of the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve in paradise. But before the Catechism gives that positive answer, it makes something clear from a negative point of view. It says to us this morning, this is not how man became totally depraved. It's not this that God created him that way. Because this is how God created man in the beginning. He created man good, and he created man in his image. The point of Lord's Day 3 is to show very clearly from the Word of God that the reason for man's depravity is not how God made him. And therefore, as we will see, the culpability for man's depravity does not lie in God, because God created him good, but it lies in man, who willfully sinned, bringing upon himself the depravity now with which every single person is born. So we consider this morning, as we march slowly and carefully through this opening section of the Heidelberg Catechism, man created in God's image. And we take note of the two points, the meaning of that and the significance of that. The meaning and significance of man created in God's image. Lord's Day 3 in question and answer 6 is important, actually, for more reasons than just that main point. And I'd like to begin by explaining a bit of why this question and answer is important for more than just that reason. It's important because it's one of the questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism that sets forth confessionally what we believe to be the truth of the opening chapters in the book of Genesis, and that is that God made all things just as we read it in the opening chapters, and that God created man in just the way that we read it in Genesis 1 and 2. To put it differently, the significance of this question and answer, and really Lord's Day 3 as a whole, is that it affirms the historical nature of the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, which today is an incredibly important point. That's such an important point because we live at a time in which the historical nature of Genesis 1 through 3, and really for that matter 1 through 11 all the way up to the flood, is called into question, not only from the outside by the theory of evolutionism, but also from within the church by that of theistic evolutionism, which from a certain perspective is more dangerous because it is more subtle and deceptive in its denials and corruption of the Word of God. This is what we read about today. This is what you, as those who will go to college or are in college, are going to hear about today. And the thing about it is that when you hear someone wax eloquently about all of the things that supposedly defend evolutionism, or with a more subtle attack, theistic evolutionism, it can sound very appealing. It can sound very attractive, and it can sound very convincing. And herein lies the importance of this Lord's Day. It affirms what the church has always taught, that the Word of God in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, in Genesis 3 is exactly as we read it. That God truly, in the beginning, made all things in 6 days, and on that sixth day made those who were the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, who lived in a garden called Eden, who dwelled with God as those who were made in His image, but who fell. We need to be convicted of that truth. Not just because of what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 teach, but because what Genesis 1 and 2 teach have everything to say about the rest of the Word of God. Because to question or to corrupt the historical nature of the first Adam has an impact upon the one who is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. To corrupt and to question the historical nature of the fall and what death is and what sin is has an impact upon what you say about the rest of the Bible. As for the need that we have for Jesus Christ and what He did to conquer sin and to conquer death. May God confirm us and confirm the next generation who is here in their faith in the Word of God as we read it, affirming the historical nature of Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation of man. What that means is that there is a tremendous significance to the opening words of question and answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? That's the question, and the answer is by no means, but God created man good. Now we're going to get to the good part and everything that follows there, but just those three words, we need to stop and take note of. God created man. That's the confession of Lord's Day 3. Before it says anything else about how He created him, it assumes this truth. God created man. Let's pause and reflect upon that statement for a few moments, taking note of each word there. Number one, God created man. The one that we're talking about here is the Almighty, glorious, eternal God of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, the name that is used for God, the Hebrew word being Elohim, means the Mighty One. And we do very well at the beginning of the sermon to stop and ponder and reflect upon that. That has such an impact upon the rest of the sermon and everything that we're going to say. We're dealing here with God. We're dealing here with the one who is the Creator. And right there you have that distinction that we always need to keep in our minds. The Creator and the created distinction. God is the Creator. We are the created. He is the Mighty One. We are dependent. Always to look at all of the Scriptures and all of this truth, remembering who we are dealing with here. God, the Mighty One, the glorious, awesome Creator of not only the heavens and the earth, but as we will see, of man. God created man. We take note, briefly, of the fact of God's creative work of man. That fact is clearly taught in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There are two accounts of the same work of God. Genesis 1, from a more general point of view, teaches that God created man. And then Genesis 2, more specifically, explains how God created man. The fact of it is taught in the verses that we read at the end of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image," and then what follows. But then in Genesis chapter 2, this is described more fully. Genesis 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then we read in verses 18 and 21 and 22 about Eve. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.'" Verse 18 and then 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You have this amazing description of how God created man, who was the crown of his creation. Everything else that God created, he spoke, and it came to be. But when he came to the sixth day, the climax of his creative work was that of man, and he took special care in his creating of him, forming Adam of the dust of the ground and breathing into Adam the breath of life, and then knowing that he needed an helpmeet, taking from Adam one of his ribs, and from that rib creating woman who is of the man. This beautiful building of God of man and creating him, therefore, as the crown of his creation. This is the truth of God's word. God created man. And what is so striking is how pervasive that most basic truth is throughout the Word of God. It's everywhere. So much of the Scriptures goes back to the beginnings, the foundation. And so much of it goes back to this most basic and fundamental truth, which is why it's so important to get this right. And that is that it extols God as creator and man as that which is made by God. In the preparing of this sermon in this past week, I took just a bit of time going through the Scriptures and finding all sorts of references to this basic truth of God creating man. It's everywhere. And on the basis of it, so many things are taught. The headship of man, marriage, and other things beside that. But to give you a representative example, you can go, for example, to the book of Isaiah. And you see how frequently the basic truth of Genesis 1 and 2 is referred to. I'll read just a few references in the span of a few chapters. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Isaiah 42, 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Creator of man. Another passage, Genesis or Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Keep going here in this section, Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? And verse 12, I have made the earth, and I created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. That's a few short chapters in the Bible. It's everywhere. God created. And now let's take note of that third word, man. And you realize you could say so much about that. What does that mean? Male and female? Won't get into that this morning. That would take us a bit too far adrift. But there is one point that is worth making in this regard, that God created man as man is an organic unity. You see, the Catechism is intentional in the words that it uses in Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. You take note of the question, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And then the answer is, by no means, but God created man good. You take note of what it doesn't say in that opening question and answer. It doesn't say Adam and Eve. It goes on to talk about Adam and Eve specifically in the next question and answer when it talks about the fall. But the opening question and answer uses the word man. And the significance of that is that the Catechism is drawing attention to the fact that man is to be conceived in Adam and Eve as an organic whole. The point is, this is how God created the human race, human beings, mankind, as mankind is represented and found in a very true way, the first parents and representative head, Adam and his wife Eve. I simply mention that now, but that's going to have much importance when we come to the next sermons, when we talk about the effect of Adam's sin upon the human race. But it's significant even now, because now it's looking at it from the point of view of God. It's not just the case that Adam as an individual was created in God's image, but it's the truth that God created man, humankind, good, and in his image. All right, with that as some introduction pointing to the significance of Lord's Day 3 and the historical nature of God creating man, now we move on and explain what is the main point of the sermon, which is to show us how God created man, which was good and in his image. This is clearly taught in the Bible. We read the end of Genesis 1. The point of question is not, did God create man in his image? That's indisputable. It's black on white. We read it in Genesis 1:26. But the question where it becomes difficult is, what does that mean? And what does it not mean? In what does the image of God consist? And in what does it not consist? That's the more difficult question. And that's the question that the Catechism gives the answer to. He created man good and in his image, and this is what that means. This is what the image is. In true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator. I would like to, at this point, show the consistency of our confessions on this point. That how the Catechism describes and defines the image of God in question and answer 6 is the same way that both the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort describe and define the image of God. I'd like to read those references. It's Belgic Confession, Article 14. Belgic Confession, Article 14. And the noteworthy point is the opening statement, but I'm going to read just a bit more in my Psalter to the top of the second column only, because of something that I'm going to mention later in the sermon. But this is the beginning of it. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness. And now this is what that is. Good, righteous, holy, capable in all things to will, agreeably to the will of God. That's how Belgic Confession, Article 14, defines the image of God: good, righteous, and holy. Like I said, let me keep reading here to the top of the next column. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. So far, the Belgic Confession. Canons of Dort. Canons of Dort, our other main confession. Third and fourth heads of doctrine, opening article. Again, the point here is to show the consistency of the teaching of the confessions on this subject of the image of God. Man was originally formed after the image of God. Now, this is the explanation of what it is. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, and his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. Now we explain that a bit. The image of God in man means that, from a general point of view, Adam and Eve looked like God. They resembled God. Sometimes in catechism class, when I teach this point to the young people, I look at somebody, one of the students, and I look at them and I say, you are the daughter or the son, and then name their parents. And the point that you make when you do that is you can see their image in their parents. You can see that they resemble those who they came from, and they look like them. From a general point of view, the image of God in Adam and Eve was that they looked like God. Now, what this does not mean is a few things. It doesn't mean that the image of God is physical. That's where the analogy and comparison of children with parents may be a bit misleading. There was nothing physical about the image of God in Adam and Eve. And it can't be that, because God is a spiritual being. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. The spiritual triune God, who within himself said, let us make man in our image, created man who was a physical earthly creature. That he is physical is not that which makes up the image of God in man. What it also doesn't mean is that Adam's rationality and morality are what the image of God was in him. The Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, and Canons of Dort do not say that the image of God in man was his rationality and his morality. Rationality being in the fact that he could think, reason, and speak. His morality being the fact that he knew the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Now that's incredibly important. The importance of that, even with respect to the truth of the image of God in man, is that it was that very way in which God created man as rational and moral that made him capable of being an image bearer of God. To peek ahead a little bit, the image of God in man is that he knows God, that he's righteous, and that he's holy. In order to have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, one must be rational, think and reason, and moral, know the difference between right and wrong. The animals that God created could not bear God's image. They couldn't bear God's image because they cannot think and reason and speak, and they cannot bear God's image because they do not know morally what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. But man can, and man does, because that's what it means to be man. To be a human being, as created by God, is to be able to think. And it is to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. And so that way in which he created, though the confessions do not define that as the image of God, nevertheless is the very thing that made it possible for man to be an image bearer of God. So it's not physical. It's not his rationality and morality, though that's important. And one more point that it's not. It does not mean that Adam and Eve became God. Image and likeness is completely different than becoming. Remember the distinction that we made at the beginning of the sermon, a distinction that began on the very beginning of creation, a distinction that we need to remember today, and a distinction that remains into all eternity. And that's the distinction between God as creator and man as created. And that distinction never goes away. Even when we are restored in the image of God, and when the Spirit of God is worked in a person such that Christ dwells in them by that Spirit, that never means that man becomes God. There's always, and there must always be, very clear in our minds, the distinction between who God is as creator and who we always are as created, even when we say that Christ lives within me, that does not make me God. And even when a loved one of ours who falls asleep in Jesus Christ goes to heaven, they do not become God. Always, it is this image, likeness, resembling in a certain way, but not becoming God himself. What the image of God is, more specifically, is man's original goodness. That's the way in which the Catechism begins. By no means, but God created man good. And this was his goodness. He was created in his image. We read the end of the book of Genesis chapter 1, and verse 31 comes to the end, and it says, "And all things were good." That was true of the entire creation. In a special way, that was true of man. His original goodness is the image of God in him. And we can define that more precisely under three terms. And these three terms come from two New Testament passages, Colossians 3, verse 10, and Ephesians 4, verse 24. Two passages that teach us what the restoration of the image of God in man consists of. And those passages teach us these three words: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Those three ideas found in question and answer 6. The image of God in Adam was his true knowledge. We come to that in the answer when it says that he might rightly know God, his creator. In his mind, Adam and Eve had a right knowledge of God as God had revealed himself to them in all of his creative work and is speaking to them in the cool of the day. And in their mind, there were no corruptions and there were no perversions and there were no distortions of who this God was. They knew him. And it wasn't just a knowing him intellectually and objectively, but as a man knows his wife and loves his wife and dwells with his wife in that knowledge of love, Adam lived with God. Know God is creator, heartily love with him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him, the Catechism says. The image of God in Adam and Eve was their righteousness, true righteousness, the Catechism says right at the beginning, in true righteousness. Righteousness is perfect conformity to a standard. Remember last week's sermon talking about the law as a standard, and we use that imagery of something that's pinned straight, and righteousness is to measure up perfectly in conformity with that standard. And this was Adam and Eve as they were created by God. They measured up. There was no crookedness in what they willed and in what they spoke and in what they did as they lived in the Garden of Eden with God, carrying out what God required of them to do in the caring for the Garden of Eden. True righteousness. And then true holiness is the third thing. And that's what the Catechism mentions as well. And holiness gets us to the heart. Holiness, as to its essence, is devotion to God. Consecration to God. So that as you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, and when we think about consecration and devotion, we're always thinking about what we have to fight against because of our sinful nature. But they didn't have that. They were created in such a way that they were singularly devoted in their heart and emotions and in all of who they were to the God who created him and who they lived with. Adam and Eve were good. This was their goodness. This is how they resembled God in that goodness, in the whole of their being, in their knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And what that means is that God had created Adam and Eve in a covenant relation with himself. This is one of the reasons we read in Hosea chapter 6. It's one of the passages in the Bible that leads us to say something about how God created Adam and Eve. God created them in covenant with himself. Covenant being fellowship and communion and friendship. And one of the passages that makes that explicit is Hosea 6 verse 7, which says, to read it one more time, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. And men there is Adam, Adam. And what Hosea is doing is drawing a comparison between the sin of Israel and Judah with the sin of Adam in the beginning. And the comparison is this: they transgressed the covenant. Which means this: Adam was in covenant with God. And beloved, when you read the answer to question 6, is that not what you're reading? It breathes communion, friendship, dwelling with, that they might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. They enjoyed God, their creator, as they walked with him and talked with him and lived with him in the Garden of Eden. I said earlier that the Belgic Confession had something I wanted to refer to, and it's at this point that I do so, talking about the sin of Adam and what it did. By that sin, they separated himself from God. Now, what does that imply? It implies this, that prior to that sin, he was with God. The sin separated from God, because that's what sin does. But prior to that sin, he lived with God. He dwelled with God in covenant communion and fellowship. And so now at this point, understanding the basics of what it means that God was created in His image, that image meant that they were dwelling in covenant friendship with God in the Garden of Eden. We go on to explain in the second point more briefly the significance of this. The significance, to make the main point of the Catechism clear, is that man's depravity does not come from how God created him. We reiterate the main point. God created man not totally depraved, such that he was prone by nature to hate God and his neighbor. The farthest thing could be the case, because this is how God created him. God created him good and in his image. Now that's incredibly important as you think about God and as you think about ourselves. It's incredibly important as we think about God, because it maintains the perfection of who God is. Never forget who we're dealing with. We're dealing, as we said at the beginning of the sermon, with God. And this is what is true always of God. He's right. He's good. He's perfect in all of His ways and in all of His works. And if this were not true, but that instead man's depravity is because of how God created him, that would make God culpable for the sin and for the evil. And to say that is to say something that could never be true of God, who is holy, who is perfect, who is righteous, and who is good in all of His ways. Dwelling on this truth from the point of view of God keeps in our mind a basic truth that we must never forget, and that God is always perfect, and God is always good, and God is always right in all of what He does. And that started with this. It started in how He created man. And so right along with that, there is this, thinking about you and me. Just a little bit of a foretaste of what's going to come in the sermons in the next couple of weeks. I and you are culpable. The blame is not laid at the feet of God, because God created man good and in His image. The depravity does not come from Him. The blame is laid at the feet of man because of what he did willfully against God. And no more do we say we lay it at the feet of God than do we say I lay it at the feet of Adam, as though I am not in Adam. But we say it's me. I am responsible as one who is in my first father and representative head. It maintains the perfection of God and the goodness of God, and keeps before us The humility that must always characterize every part of who we are in the knowledge of our own culpability and sin. We can add to the significance in the second place is that understanding how God created Adam and Eve in the beginning shows all the more the seriousness of the fall of Adam into sin. We're going to see the seriousness of it as we look forward. The seriousness of it is that it plunged the entire human race into total depravity. That's the seriousness looking forward. But the seriousness looking back is also seen in how God created Adam and Eve. When you dwell upon what we explained in the sermon this morning, when you dwell upon the fact that God made Adam and Eve good, they had knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They lived with God in the Garden of Eden. They had life with God in that garden. And it's proper to say that with the tree of life, had they not, hypothetically speaking, fallen into sin, they would have lived with God in that garden forever, as the Catechism refers to. That's what they had. That was God's goodness to them. God, the Almighty, Holy, Infinite, Eternal God, made man this way. And we described it just a little bit, and you get a sense of how amazing it was in that garden for Adam and Eve. And with that, man willfully rebelled against his Creator. Looking forward aggravates the sin and shows the seriousness of it, but so does looking back at what they had. And all of this leads to the final point of significance, which should have the effect upon us that we stand amazed as we stand before this God. Because the final point of significance is that even though Adam and Eve had it this good, this, in the end, was never the purpose of God with all things. God created man good. We're going to see that Adam fell. Adam is responsible for the fall. But that does not deny, and that does not go against the truth that God is over it all in His sovereignty and according to His will. In the Belgic Confession, the article that we read was Article 14, which comes right after Article 13. Article 13 is on the doctrine of providence, the truth that God has throughout all of time and history, so governed everything according to His eternal counsel. And included in that is this: created in His image, but man fell. Because God's amazing plan for all things was not this first Adam, but this first Adam is there in order to bring us to the second Adam. And the second Adam is Jesus Christ. And the life of the first Adam, amazing and beautiful and awesome as it was, as we described it just a little bit in this sermon, is not as good as the life that God intended in the second Adam. This in the end was the purpose of God with all things. The purpose of God with all things was not Adam number one, but Adam number two, who is Jesus Christ. So that God, in His infinite wisdom, by displaying in Jesus Christ a love and grace and mercy to a sinful and undeserving people. And that's what the cross of Calvary is and the suffering of Jesus Christ is all about. That God, in doing that, would take man in Christ, the elect of God in Jesus, and bring them to a higher, more glorious, more awesome, more amazing life with Himself. What Adam had was amazing. But he would have remained of the earth earthy. He would have lived in that garden. And yes, enjoyed God in that garden. But what we have, according to God's infinite plan, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, is so much greater. We have Christ. We see God now in the face of Jesus. We know God through the one who is God with us. We will live with God, not just in this earth earthy, but we will live with God in this new creation, heaven and earth united in one in Christ, and dwell with God into all eternity. That is the point of all things. So that as we see this truth created in His image, we understand, number one, God is not responsible for man's depravity. We see, number two, how serious the sin is. But we see, number three, that though not responsible, He was sovereign. Because in the end, His grand purpose of all things was to take you and me and all of His people to a higher, greater, more glorious life. Not in head number one, Adam in the beginning, but head number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy truth. We pray, write it upon our hearts. Cause us to know it. And Lord, especially in light of Thy word today, help us to glory in Thy amazing ways and works as God alone. Keep our eyes looking up to Thee and work in us a strong faith in Thee as our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.